Today, our study brings us to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And to give us a bigger picture of what we're going to talk about today, I want to read to you verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles open and follow along with me as I read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." At this point, I want to summarize where we've been and describe where we're going, just again to give us the larger picture. The first three chapters of Ephesians exhort us to acknowledge the greatness of God revealed in what he has done for us through Christ, to the end that we get our focus off ourselves and look at God and revel in worship of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, teaches us how to worship God through our behavior in the daily circumstances and relationships of life, such as in the church, the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, and the workplace. And as you may recall from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, our behavior becomes worshipful in all these settings as we put off the old self, that is our old nature, or our fleshly ways, and put on the new self, that is the new nature, or what we often call walking by the Spirit, or what some people call putting on Christ. And as we put off the old and we put on the new, we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And as we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ, our behavior, our lives, worship God. And all that has gone before brings us to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, which is all about how to keep the ground we've gained and how to remain faithful in making forward progress and rising more and more to the level of spiritual maturity belonging to Jesus Christ. And so as we prepare to look at Ephesians 6:10, let's bow together in prayer and ask God to speak to us today by his Spirit. Father God, we are your children. You're our Father. It is by your Spirit that we come to know the truth of your word, and I'm asking today that by the working and power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each of us directly, that your word would come alive to each of us, that it would have meaning and application for each of us, and that we would be able to go from this place having heard you speak to us directly. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That word finally means from this time forward or from now on. And so we've come all this distance through Ephesians to get to verse 10 of chapter 6, and Paul says, all right, now from this time forward, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, it's my opinion that there are two truths in this statement which are vital to Christian living. And to illustrate what God is saying to us about Christian empowerment, I'm going to use Christ's words in John chapter 15 about the grapevine, because the specific principle is the same in Ephesians 6:10 and in John chapter 15, even though the specific message may not be exactly the same. And so if you have your Bibles again, open them up to John chapter 15, verse 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. John 15, verses 1 through 6. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, as I said, I want to illustrate Ephesians 6:10 through John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And so here's how this all fits together. To be strong in the Lord is to be like a grape branch attached to a grape vine. You see, the grape branch is alive and able to bear grapes because it is attached to the grape vine. Let's look at John 15, verse 5, the second half. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if the grape branch is separated from the grapevine, what happens? It dies. It dies because it has no life force of its own. There is no life within the grape branch itself. And so, we read in John chapter 15, verse 16, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now get the picture. As the grape branch draws its life from the grape vine, so we draw our strength for daily living from the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, to be strong in the Lord is to be attached to the Lord and depending on the Lord and the Lord alone for the strength we need to live a godly life each and every day. However, it is not enough for the grape branch to be attached to the grapevine. It must be attached and, listen carefully, it must be attached and make proper use of the life force that the grapevine makes available for the grape branch's use. We read about this in John chapter 15, verse 2, the first half. Every branch in me that does not what? Bear fruit. Does not bear fruit, it says, he takes away. Who's the he? The Father, the one who's the vine dresser. And so the point here is very clear. We can be attached to the vine and still fail to bear fruit. And so we want to look at the second half of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, to be strong in the strength of his might. And what this means is to be strong in the strength of God's might, the Lord Jesus Christ's might, is to be like a grape branch bearing grapes because it is making proper use of the life force made available to it by the grapevine. Again, going back to John 15, let's look at verse 5, the first half. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches, that's you and I. He who abides in me and I in him. Notice there's a dual abiding. It's a two-sided commitment, a two-sided work. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Well, what does this mean? This means that the life we see coming out of the grape branch is neither the sole product of the vine nor the sole product of the branch. What we see coming out of the branch is the product of a combined cooperative effort between the vine and the branch. The vine gives its life away in hopes the branch will make good use of its life in the production of fruit. But there is no guarantee that the branch will. The branch, to that degree, has a mind of its own, a will of its own. And the branch gets the life it needs to produce fruit from where? From the vine. Can the branch produce it itself? No. Are there other outside sources the branch can go to? No. The branch gets the life it needs to produce fruit from the vine. Then it uses that life to go about the task of producing fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 4, we read these words which go along with chapter 15, verse 5, the first half. Abide in me and I in you. Notice that mutual cooperative abiding. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. With this picture of the vine and branch in mind in relation to Ephesians 6:10, let's return. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. As the grape branch to the grapevine, so it is between God and us. Our strength comes from our attachment to the Lord, who makes his strength available to us for those times and places where God's strength is needed. And note this, the strength he makes available to us is the strength he used in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, or out of hell itself, or out of the stronghold of Satan. You see, God defeated the devil at the resurrection. The cross paid for all of our sin. The devil's stranglehold on humanity was broken, and he was defeated when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's the power that God makes available to us for living the daily life of a Christian. And I believe that this is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, who, Jesus Christ. And notice this next phrase, and the power of his resurrection. What I want to know day in and day out is this power that God makes available to us believers to live the Christian life. I want to know that power. I don't want to just know about it. I don't want to just know it's there. I don't want to just know that it can be mine. I want to know it by experiencing it in my life. However, for us to experience the intended results of God's empowerment, we must, like the branch, make proper use of the power God makes available to us. Therefore, to be strong in the Lord means to engage in mutual abiding, the Lord in us and we in him, so that the Lord, first of all, is our power source of choice. And secondly, so that we use his power to think, choose, speak, and behave in godly ways in relation to our flesh, in relation to the other people in our lives, and in relationship to the circumstances and situations that we encounter day in and day out. Though I believe the point here in Ephesians 6:10 is reasonably clear, and fairly easy to understand, it does not seem as if it is the common way for Christians to live the Christian life. In fact, we Christians often head off in one of two directions that lead to failure in the application of this great truth found here in Ephesians 6:10. Either we believe we are like branches who are only conduits, which implies any effort on our part to do anything good is equivalent to legalism or filthy rags type righteousness. In other words, it's worthless. It's of no value to God or anyone else. Which implies any and all goodness on our part is solely God's responsibility. After all, if we're only conduits, then it has to be God who not only enables us to do good, but makes us do good, even against our will. Which leads to being like the attached branch that does not bear fruit, because look at the world around you. Does God make us do what's right? No, he invites us. And so we end up being like the attached branch that does not bear fruit. And what does that mean? It means we're in danger of being cut off. But people still go in this direction. People want to take the power of God, the empowerment of God for daily living ideal, and act as if they are only conduits, that they are lifeless forms through whom God lives his life. And that is a misapplication that is far too common in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is a disastrous misapplication. But then there's the other side as well, and that failure to apply this great truth is relying on human and earthly sources of strength in times of need instead of relying on God, much like Israel did when they reached out to Egypt and to other surrounding nations instead of God for help in defending themselves from their enemies. We make a disastrous choice when we rely on our own wisdom and our own strength, when we rely on the strength from some source in the world around us. This is a disastrous choice for us Christians. And yet, many times, we foolishly make that choice. Well, for our benefit today, I want to expose the harmful effects of looking to the wrong places for strength. Number one, it weakens our faith in God. The more we depend on God as our source of empowerment, the greater our faith grows, the stronger it becomes, the more life and area of life it covers. And we want to grow in faith. We don't want it to shrivel or stay small. But looking to the wrong places weakens and even shrinks our faith in God. Secondly, it feeds negative thinking about God. Why? Because when we look to God to do something which he is not going to do, we naturally conclude God has failed. And that leads to negative thinking about God, which we ought never to entertain, never to have. We need to deal with negative thinking as if it were the devil enticing us and tempting us to turn against God. But that's what this kind of behavior leads to. When we look to other sources for strength, it feeds negative thinking about God. When we look to other sources, the wrong places for strength, it nurtures pride by reinforcing the false belief that we can take better care of ourselves, we can figure out better sources of power than God himself. And we can get better results than God can give. That's just pride. For it always leads to participating in sinful solutions to life's problems. You cannot turn away from God as your source of power and seek power someplace else without participating in sinful solutions to the issue you're seeking to defeat through the power you're grasping for in the wrong places. Number five, When we look to the wrong places for empowerment, we give the devil victory in a battle he ought never to win. That's right. We're giving the devil victory in that area of our lives. Number six, such looking to wrong places inhibits spiritual growth. It keeps us childish and immature as believers rather than helping us grow and mature. Why? Because we're still afraid to trust God in areas that are challenging, a bit scary, maybe more than we've handled before. And so we remain childish and immature as Christians. And number seven, when we look to the wrong places for strength, it sets a terrible example for others, be it our children, other Christians, or unbelievers around us. It sets a terrible example. Well, in our humanity and foolishness, the truth is, we are prone to draw our strength from other sources. But why? Well, let me share some reasons why we are prone to do this. We're prone to do this when we feel fearful or unsafe, insecure, or threatened in some way, and we're thinking God is not sufficient to care for us. We reach out to other sources when we encounter conflict that we feel we can't win, or when we're forced to live with unresolved conflict that we just desperately want to see solved. But what happens in those situations? We seek power other than God's. Why? Because God, oftentimes in those situations, would call for patience on our part, and we don't want to be patient. We don't want to wait for God's power to bring about the desired results, and so we reach for other power, and we act on our own and in our own strength, or we seek strength from those around us. In our humanity and foolishness, we reach for other sources of power when we feel unloved or criticized or rejected or ignored or lonely. When we're criticized, just for example, what's one of the first things we do? That's right, we defend ourselves. Well, what is that? That's reaching for a source of power other than God. Would God have us defend ourselves when we're criticized? No, he'd have us listen and consider, maybe even take time to pray about the criticism to see what part of it is true that we need to deal with as individual believers and followers of Jesus Christ, as those who want to bring honor to God's name. But no, in our flesh, what do? We reach for other sources of power, and defending ourselves is one of our human sources of power that we regularly reach for when criticized. In our humanity and foolishness, we're prone to draw our strength from other sources of power when we feel a strong sense of need, which we often call felt need. For example, when we have the need to feel important, to feel worthy, to feel like we really matter, that people are looking up to us, and that need is not being met, what do we often do? We reach for the power of manipulation. And we manipulate the people around us into giving us what we need to feel better. And we can use manipulation in two primary forms. One, we may become controlling, and we exercise the power of a controlling attitude, a controlling mindset, a controlling spirit over the people around us, and we try to make them behave in ways that make us feel the way we want to feel. Or we might use the other side of that power and resort to appeasement. We may just go out there and say yes to everything the other person requires or asks of us. Why? To appease them. And what are we really doing? We're using the power of appeasement to get that felt need met in our lives. And what have we done? We've turned away from God and His source as our primary source of empowerment when we do these kinds of things. In our humanity and foolishness, we are prone to draw our strength from other sources when we feel prolonged frustration or disappointment or discontent with a situation or a person, and there seems to be no hope, or at least so little hope it's not worth hanging on for. There seems to be no hope of anything changing for the better. What's a classic example of this? Divorce in a marriage. You get a couple, one of them is so frustrated with the other that they finally reach for the power of divorce instead of remaining with the power of God. And in our humanity and foolishness, we're prone to draw our strength from other sources when we want something more than we ought. Or we want what we believe we deserve and are impatient in seeking it. We aren't willing to wait for it. We're not willing to wait for God to bring it to us. No, we want it now. And so we reach for other sources of power in order to satisfy these desires that we have in our life. Now I'd like to go one step further in looking at this whole issue of turning to the wrong sources, looking in the wrong places for empowerment to live each and every day when we ought to be looking to God. And what I want to do now is to expose some of the non-God sources of power that we use too easily and too often when faced with common threats to our sense of well-being or safety and happiness. And you see, in our humanity and foolishness, we're prone to draw our strength from such sources as physical power or size, be it through body language, facial expressions, using our strength to overcome another person, not just intimidate, but actually physically overcome them. We draw our strength from an aggressive personality at times. Those who have that aggressive personality oftentimes use it to take advantage of or overpower or get their way with others. What are they doing? They're drawing their strength from the wrong source. What's another source that we turn to? Reason, logic, and even strong, hard-to-refute arguments. Oh, I love logic. But one thing I've discovered is logic doesn't work with everybody. A person has to be willing to think for logic to work. But what do? We, instead of looking to God for the empowerment we need to deal with people, we resort to things like reason and logic and strong, irrefutable arguments, thinking that this is the kind of power that will overcome this foolish reasoning or bad behavior in the person I'd like to see different. Another source that we turn to is claiming support from others of like mind so as to imply we are not standing alone. Who of us have not said when we're in a discussion with somebody else trying to get our way, well, everybody agrees with me, or so-and-so-and-so agree with me. What are we doing? We're looking for sources of power. And are those sources Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Another source of power we turn to would be intimidations and threats, such as abusive speech, sarcasm, editorial comments. At least that's what I call them. What's an editorial comment? It's a comment whereby we communicate a message to somebody in a veiled or hidden way. And I've already touched on this source of power, defensiveness. How many of us use defensiveness to ward off criticism rather than the power of God to deal with criticism? And another source of power that we turn to is affirming those things that make us look better and living in denial in relation to those things that make us look bad. Yeah, what does that mean? That means that we easily talk about those things that make us look good. Oh, we'll talk about those things until we're dead. But talk about the things that make us look bad, admit to those things, deal with those things? Absolutely not. That's just another source of power. It's a way of exercising power in our own behalf. Is that the power that comes from God? No. His is the power that takes us towards love, that takes us towards righteousness. Another source of power is the avoidance of anything that feels threatening or uncomfortable or makes us feel unloved. Avoidance. The power of avoidance. Are you familiar with that power? Oh, many of us use it. Many of us have used it many times. We'll avoid. We need to make a phone call. We'll put it off. We'll avoid it. That's a use of power. And we're reaching for a source of power that is not from God, but is from the world. And then there's the source of power known as anger, be it seething long-term anger or momentarily boiling anger. But anger is a true source of power. And another source of power is stubbornness, be it open and obvious or quiet and hidden behind a misleading exterior of niceness. You know, I found in my life that some of the nicest people are the most stubborn. They're just nice about their stubbornness. In the end, it feels the same, you know. They're stubborn, and you know they're stubborn. But they're nice about it. Well, what are they doing? Whether they're stubborn openly or whether they're stubborn in a hidden, nice way, they're reaching for a source of power that does not come from God. It comes from the world. It resides in the flesh. And that's a source of power that we often use, stubbornness. Well, how about self-serving persistence? Some of us know about that. We never give up. We push and push and push until we finally get our way. Well, what is that? That's reaching for a source of power other than God. And finally, seeking the support of powerful people who will stand with us or even represent us in the hopes of gaining the victory desired. Now, this would be a more excessive example, but think of how many lawyers are making a living representing those of us who will not stand up for ourselves, but we'll hire a lawyer to stand up for us and get what we think is our due. Oh, we turn to other more powerful people. I get involved in counseling situations, and one counselee working against another wants me to take their side against the other. What are they looking for? They're looking for the support of a powerful person to stand with them and represent them in the hopes of gaining the victory desired. That's not looking to God. That's looking to human resources. And why do I bring all these up? I bring these up because I want us to be aware of how easy it is to turn away from God to earthly human resources and what some of those resources actually look like, so you can begin examining yourself each day for the next weeks to see where you turn for power. What do you look for? Where do you look when you want power in a situation? Do you look to God, or do you look to the world and to the flesh? And so I've given you a list of things that you can consider in making that determination. Now I want to turn my attention to those of us who tend toward extreme thinking. And I want to be clear that being strong in the Lord and depending on His strength does not remove our responsibility to do what we ought in a given situation. In this regard, the Christian way is not a prescription for irresponsibility or laziness. It is not God's responsibility to do what we ought to be doing. It's our responsibility. And depending on the Lord and His strength does not mean we cannot or ought not to use natural resources of strength in a proper and God-honoring way, such as responsible forms of communication, seeking the help of an uninvolved and unbiased third party, or even turning to local authorities. In this regard, our goal should always be to honor God and love our neighbor as ourselves, never self over God or self over others. But if we are loving God and others, these other sources of power are certainly there for us to use. God said He instituted government for the welfare of the community. We can turn to the government in appropriate ways and at appropriate times. Being strong in the Lord and depending on His strength does not mean we cannot ask others to consider our needs or wants in a given situation. But it also means the asking is to be an invitation, not a threat. And finally, for those who tend toward extreme thinking, I want to be clear that being strong in the Lord and depending on His strength does not mean we cannot use verbal warnings or ensuing punishment, or even physical aggression in extreme cases, or in those situations where we need to protect the well-being of others. If you have a hard time thinking this all through, remember Israel going into the Promised Land. They were strong in the Lord. God promised that they would always be victorious in every battle if they would go out in His name, and if they would not allow sin in the camp. Well, does that mean they did not have to put on battle gear? No, they had to put on battle gear. Does that mean they didn't have to take their sword or bow and arrows or spears with them? No, they had to take those things with them. Does that mean that they did not have to rely on swinging that sword or throwing that spear or shooting those arrows? No, they had to do those things. Does that mean that they couldn't go as a whole group so that there was more of them rather than less of them? No, they could go as a whole group. You get the picture? They could rely on the common sources of power that were theirs every day, but they were to draw on in the first and foremost and most complete way. They were to draw on God's power, depend on His power for those victories. These bows, arrows, swords and spears, this battle gear, the horses, the chariots, whatever else they had, these were only additions to the true source of power. They were not the power itself. So keep Israel in mind if you have a hard time figuring out. I think their example sets an example for us today as we live the Christian life in the power of God. All that we've been talking about brings us to the question that I wish to at least look at somewhat before we end today. How do we make proper use of God's empowerment for daily living? How do we do that? First, we must remain attached to the power source, rejecting self and other earthly power sources for Him alone. And while attached, we must make proper use of the power He makes available so that we are like fruit-filled branches rather than attached but fruitless branches. So the first thing we want to do in making proper use of God's empowerment is to remain attached to the source of true power, that is God Himself. Secondly, we must be convinced, we must have sufficient faith that God's strength is far better than our strength or any other earthbound strength that we might call on. And it is sufficient for every need. Paul held this conviction as evidenced by his words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where he says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Third, we must draw on God's empowerment whenever needed and act accordingly, even though it has no visible shape or form. Consider David facing Goliath. Saul offered him a source of power, and that was Saul's armor. David tried it on. It just wouldn't work. It wasn't the right source of power. David took it back off, and he went out in the name of the Lord to face Goliath. Could David see the empowerment of God? Did it have a form that was visible to the eyes, or could he hear it in his ears? Could he touch it with his hands? Absolutely not. But David believed. He believed completely in the empowerment of God, and we read these words from David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 47. "Then David said to the Philistine," that is Goliath, "you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin." That's your source of power. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you've tempted. This is my source of power. I can see your source. You can't see mine, but I'm telling you, mine's going to get victory." That's what David's saying to Goliath. "This day," David goes on to say, verse 46, "the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." difference? What's the point here? The point is that you and I must draw on God's empowerment whenever needed and act accordingly, even though there is no visible shape or form of his empowerment to, on a human level, give us encouragement. We need to trust in it. We need to believe, to have the conviction that it is there and it's there for our use, and all we need do is make use of it. Number four. Sometimes we must be willing to wait for God's empowerment to accomplish its purpose. We read about this truth in Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 through 3 and verses 13 through 14. Let me read this scripture to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. In other words, sometimes we must be willing to wait for God's empowerment to accomplish its purposes. Psalm 37 reinforces this great truth. Let me read verses 7 through 11. Then 23 and 24, and then 38 through 39. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of those who prosper in their way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When that man falls, he will not be hurled headlong. Why? Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Verse 38, the transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in times of trouble. Now remember, we're looking at ways to use God's empowerment for daily living, and let me give you a fifth way. We are wise to use the name of Jesus and quote Scripture when resisting the devil or realigning our thinking. Why? Because there is power in God's Word and in the name of Jesus. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? He quoted Scripture. What can we do when our mind is headed in the wrong direction? We can use the power of Scripture to realign ourselves with the direction we ought to be going in as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, as a child of the living God, as one who has been saved by Jesus Christ himself. And the last idea I want to present to you concerning ways to make proper use of God's empowerment for daily living is a way that brings us into the next section of Ephesians chapter 6. We must move into our day. In fact, each and every day, we must move into our day dressed for battle, having put on the full. That word full is an important word there. Having put on the full armor of God. Do you believe in the power of God? I suspect all of us do. But this is the question we must ponder today and on into the future. Do you live by it, day in and day out? Let's pray together.